Over the past couple of weeks, we as our country has been stunned by revelations about how our government has been keeping tabs on its citizens. It seems that every couple days we've been confronted with something new regarding how deep and broad government surveillance goes. Every phone call we make, every email, every internet purchase, every website we visit is at the very least available to the NSA for their scrutiny. Now, I don't ever expect the United States government to be interested in checking into my records, except for maybe at tax time. I'm not in contact with any Al-Qaeda operatives. I'm not plotting actions against the government. My life and my habits, I'm sure, would be utterly boring and not worth their attention. But the truth is, the revelations of the past few weeks are bound to have an impact on our perspective as Americans, and maybe even our behavior to some extent. It's human nature to behave differently when we think we're being observed by people who have power over us. Who of us doesn't pay more attention to how we're driving when we see that police car in the rearview mirror? Or who doesn't want to look more industrious when the boss is in the room? Or more studious when the teacher is watching? Or more obedient when a parent is around? By the same token, don't we tend to loosen up a bit when we don't think we're being watched? In our next scripture reading, we find someone who has loosened up a lot and with some very serious consequences. May these words find their way into your hearts as I read from the Gospel of Luke. Who is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food and allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, "My master is taking a long time coming." And then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he was not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. As I pondered this passage last week, I was reminded of a story I once heard about a woman who was returning to her car after shopping. When she reached her car, she found four men sitting in it. She immediately dropped her grocery bags, reached into her handbag, drew out a gun, and screamed, "I got a gun and I know how to use it. Get out of the car." Now, this woman may not have been physically intimidating, but the gun she held was. So the men didn't hesitate. They immediately jumped out of the car and ran for their lives. Now, the woman, shaken by the incident, loaded her bags into the car and got in. She put the key in the ignition, and nothing happened. No matter what she did, the key would not start the car. After several tries, it dawned on her, her car, the same make, model, and color, was parked in the next aisle. So she unloaded the grocery bags and reloaded them into her car, and she drove to the police station to turn herself in. Now, when she told the story to the desk sergeant, he immediately practically fell off of his chair laughing. He pointed to the other end of the counter where four agitated men were reporting a carjacking by an old woman with thick glasses, curly hair, less than 5 feet tall, and carrying a large handgun. Now, this woman didn't have to face charges, though. She made a mistake, an honest, understandable mistake. She thought the car was hers. She thought the men were a threat. And she acted according to what she thought to be true, never intending, not for a moment, to violate the law. The servant in Jesus' parable did face charges, though, because while he too made a mistake, it was a mistake of a different sort. He knew that he wasn't the master of the household. He knew he was disobeying the master. And he knew that he was betraying the master's trust. And yet, he went ahead anyway. He mistreated his fellow servants, and he used his master's possessions for his own pleasure. His mistake wasn't that he thought the household was his, like the woman thought the car was hers. His mistake was that he didn't believe he would get caught. And because he knew what he was doing, he paid the consequence. Now, I don't know if the servant in Jesus' parable had any interest in developing a relationship with his master. His actions pretty much show that he didn't. But I do know that God is profoundly interested in developing a relationship with his servants, with us. God isn't like a master who is interested only in having his orders obeyed. God's purpose for all of his humanity is for us to know him deeply and to enter into an intimate love relationship with him. One so intimate that our hearts beat in unison with his. One of the greatest tragedies we can experience as the people of God is that we have this deep desire to know God, to experience him, and to connect with him in a profound way without realizing that we're experiencing him every day and don't even know it. Without realizing that the connection with him is already there, the love is already there, woven into the core of our being, coursing through us, flowing through us like the very blood in our veins. God is already there, within us, longing, aching, drawing us ever more into a deeper experience of who he is, into a deeper experience of what already is ours as the children of God. Christian leader Richard Rohr says it this way: the work of religion is to make you aware that something is already happening and you are a part of it. What we call sins are simply obstacles to knowing, experiencing, and participating. Knowing God isn't a matter of religious affiliation or engaging in right rituals or reciting right creeds, or even believing right creeds. It's a matter of participating in the very life of God, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. God is present at all times. God is at work at all times. There isn't a single moment when our Master is absent. There's not a single moment in which he isn't revealing something of himself to us, something of his purpose to us. There's not a single moment in which he isn't inviting us to participate in what he's doing. And it's that participation, that yes to whatever God is revealing to us, that allows us to know God deeply and experientially. And here's where the rubber meets the road. Saying yes to God will cost us something. When God intersects our lives, they'll never be the same. But it's human nature to like things to be the same. As much as we talk about liking variety, really, we like things to go on as they have day after day. We feel safe when life goes on like that, when we're the captain of our own ship, when all our challenges are manageable. But God's invitation always brings with it the necessity of change. And not just any change. Change that brings us to what we might call a crisis of faith. Change that we feel incapable of accomplishing under our own power. Change that if God doesn't come through, will fail. We only really get to know God in ever deepening ways as we learn to trust him, as we learn that all his desires are good, as we learn that he will provide whatever we need, as we learn that the only real place of blessing is in the place he wants us to be, doing what he wants done. Every single person that God called in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament, check it out for yourselves, had to make profound changes in their lives. Abraham had to leave his home and his family. Moses had to leave the safety of his life in the desert. Matthew had to leave a lucrative business as a tax collector. Peter had to leave his prejudices. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had to leave her hopes and her dreams. Mary Magdalene had to leave her lifestyle. Paul had to leave his position of power and authority. James and John had to leave their profession as fishermen. Zacchaeus had to give away his wealth and change the way he did business. To know Christ requires that we follow him wherever he may lead, because it's in the following that we experience his presence and learn firsthand what he's like. It's in the following that we learn that he is trustworthy and experience him working through us to advance his kingdom, to do things that only he can do. It's in following that we discover and experience the greatest blessing available to us as human beings, the greatest blessing, a loving, intimate, passionate, deeply personal relationship with God himself. The servant in our parable made a fundamental mistake. He'd been given a wonderful opportunity. He was in a position to be on the receiving end of the generosity of his master. He was in the position to be given greater authority and deeper blessing beyond what he could even imagine. But he thought that happiness was to be found in following his own desires, doing things his own way, making his own decisions, and acting in accord with what felt good to him in the moment. Little did he realize that in making that choice, he was placing himself squarely outside the real place of safety and blessing. What will the master do to that servant? Jesus asked. He will cut him to pieces and assign him to the place of unbelievers. You know, I didn't want to use that verse. I really didn't want to use that verse. It sounds so extreme, so unlike the way I like to think about God. To be honest, to hear it coming from the mouth of Jesus himself makes me squirm. But the more I thought about it, the more I reflected on my own faith life, the more I realized how inescapably true it is. When God calls us, and we know God is calling us, what we do in response to that call tells the truth about what we believe. Are God's desires for me good? Or do I need to find my own happiness and fulfillment? How we respond tells the truth about what we think about God's ability to provide. Will God take care of me? Or do I need to look out for myself? It tells the truth about what we think about God's wisdom. Does God know what he's doing, or am I better at figuring this stuff out? It tells the truth about what we think about God's love. Will he be with me in this, or will I be alone? In my life, I've felt cut to pieces many, many times because I decided that I knew better than God, or because I was afraid of the consequences of what might happen if I responded to his call. There have been many, many times when I sensed God calling me to deeper faithfulness, but I was full of excuses and evasions. If only my life were different. If only I had this resource. If only I didn't have this encumbrance. If only this person would understand. If only this obstacle weren't in this way. If only I were better prepared. If only. Go ahead. You fill in the blank with your own evasions. I know we all have them. And when I honored my evasions above the call of God, when I listened to my fears, do you know what happened? I had to face the reality that what I claimed to believe about God wasn't what I really believed. Like the servant in Jesus' parable, I was assigned to the place of the unbelievers. Not only that, but let me tell you, being cut to pieces is an accurate description of what it's like to be in that place. God created us for union with Him. We're only whole when we're acting in accord with that union, when our lives are resonating with His, and when our choices are in accord with His desires. And when they're not, when we decide to go our own way, it's like we're selling our soul piece by piece, a piece to this job, a piece to this person, a piece to this habit, a piece to this comfort, a piece to this symbol of security. Several years ago, I was teaching a class that touched on this topic, and one young woman in the class was clearly hearing God's call to deeper faithfulness in a number of areas of her life. She clearly sensed Him leading her to a profound commitment to following Him. And she was facing the truth for the first time in her life about what she really believed about God. One night, she tearfully confessed her struggle. "I have this nice little life," she said. "I like my life. I know if I make this decision, it'll change. I'll lose people I love. My nice little life will be gone, and I'll be alone, and I'm scared." This young woman was in a crisis of faith. She was facing those questions I mentioned earlier, and she was at a point where she needed to decide how she was going to answer them. And in her struggle, she was feeling cut to pieces. As I look back on my life, I'm surprised to discover that I've actually learned to be thankful for that feeling of being cut to pieces. I see it now not as God's condemnation, not as His judgment, but as a profoundly precious gift of God's grace. Thankfully, God Himself placed something within the human soul that wants to be whole, that is driven to be whole. And the only place of wholeness is in union with Him. All our attempts to find it anywhere else are empty, futile, and destructive to our souls. That feeling of being cut to pieces is something that demands a hearing. And it's often the only way God can get our attention. It tells us that there's something amiss, something that needs to change, some way our lives are out of alignment with His. At this point, there's a choice that needs to be made. We can try all kinds of changes, all kinds of ways to put the pieces back together again. We can try to make more money, become more important, or to find new friends, or a new hobby, or buy a new car, or a new home, or a new pair of shoes. We can switch from one addiction to another, seeking a way to bring all those pieces back together, so we can feel whole again. We can even throw ourselves into a new ministry or a new way of serving God, but it's just not the one that He's asked us to. But there's only one way that we can become whole again. We have to bring the pieces to God and say, "Look what I've done. It's a mess. And I know You're the only one who can put it back together. Please, Lord, help me. Show me. Save me. Make of this shattered life whatever You will. I turn it all over to You." That's the choice God desperately wants us to make. And that's the reason He allows us to be cut to pieces. While I don't like the feeling of being cut to pieces, I don't fear it anymore. I'm far more afraid of something else. Something C.S. Lewis expressed when he said, "There are two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'Okay, go ahead and have it your way.'" God gives us a window of opportunity, a time when we're so miserable in our shattered state that we have a chance to say yes to Him and be whole. But pretty soon, that miserable feeling begins to fade, and we get comfortable once more in our nice little lives. And when that happens, we've missed it. We've given up an opportunity to know God in a new way. We've given up an opportunity to participate in His work. His work will get done, But this time, not through us. Someone else will receive the blessing that God intended for us to have. And in His amazing grace, God comes to us again and again with one opportunity after another. But this chance, this once-in-a-lifetime chance to experience this in this moment, in this way, will be gone. The young woman in my class, in spite of her fears, made the choice to say yes to God. She decided that following Christ was worth the cost, and she gave her heart to Him. And when she did, lo and behold, the things she feared never happened. Her life changed, but it didn't blow up. Her decision became a great joy to both her and her family. But that's not always how it happens. Sometimes our nice little lives do get blown up. Sometimes the cost is deep and painful. The disciples themselves found that the choice to follow Jesus brought rejection, ridicule, and for most of them, a martyr's death. But they still did it. They still followed, even in the midst of all the trials, and from all accounts, they did it joyfully to the very end. They were able to do it because they had discovered in the words of the Apostle Paul the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. The disciples had discovered a secret, something Jesus told them during His lifetime with them, but something they could only know as they made the choice in faith to follow Him into uncharted waters. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A shattered, cut to pieces soul is a heavy yoke indeed. It's a burden that none of us were intended to bear. It leaves us empty and longing and burdened and oh, so weary. But the burden Jesus offers is completely different. He comes to us and He says, I'm calling you to a new place of faith. I'm asking you to take a new yoke on your shoulders. I know that from where you're sitting, it looks scary. I know that the yoke looks heavy and impossible to carry. I understand. But I'm asking you to slip it on. Give it a try. This yoke was made for you, and you for it. It's perfect for you because I made it that way. And it's perfect for you because when you accept it, you'll be sharing it with me. I will bear its weight. I will make sure you don't stumble under it. Lay down the burden you've been carrying and pick up the one I'm offering. Leave your weariness behind. Come to me and rest. The only place of rest is in Christ. The only place of blessing is in following Him. The only place of safety is in obeying Him. The only life worth living is one that's yoked together with Christ. The only path to the wholeness our shattered souls crave is by saying yes to Christ when He calls, following Christ where He leads, and knowing Him in ever-deepening ways as we do. God, in His grace, is calling each of us this morning, calling us to some place of greater obedience, deeper faithfulness, and He's offering each of us a sublime way of experiencing Him, which is the very thing we were created for, the very thing our hearts long most for. May each of us hear His call, and may we answer with a resounding yes. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.